I'm going to go ahead and get started here. I said I wasn't going to do this every time, but I think maybe I will with the whole start with why. Remind us why it is that we are doing what we're doing here. And so to that end, before I pray, I would like to read a few verses out of Psalm 119. So if you would grab your Bibles, I would like to point something out. Turn to Psalm 119. And starting at verse 33, Psalm 119, verse 33. And I'm going to read verses 33 to 40. And this is what, before I read them, or pray through them rather, I would like you to look and see all of the yours in this series of verses. Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40. And look at the yours, your statutes, your law, your commandments, your testimonies, your ways, your promise, your rules, your precepts, your righteousness. That's what we're doing. That's what this is all about. That's why we're going through this series, so that we can wrap our heads more effectively around all of these things. God's statutes, his law, his commandments, his testimonies, his ways, his promise, his promises, his rules, his precepts, so that we might be more righteousness or more righteous, kind of the verbs that precede those yours now. So pray with me. Lord, we do pray that you would teach us your statutes. We pray that you would, in fact, give us understanding so that we would keep your law and observe it with our whole heart. We pray that you would lead us in the path of your commandments so that we can delight in it. We pray that you would incline our hearts to your testimony. Cause us to desire your testimonies, to long for your testimonies, and not to selfish gain. Lord, turn our eyes from looking, affirm to us your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that we dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts and your righteousness. Give me life. This is truly the prayer of our heart, specifically this morning and as it relates to this Sunday school class and certainly the service that follows as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's look at quiz number two. Quiz number two, the front page. How many books are there in the Bible? One for one. How many books are in the Old Testament? 39. How many in the new? 27. All right. Now we start to get a little more. We've been down this road, so hopefully we're starting to dial this in. There are literary divisions. And remember, a little extra credit if you fill in all 10 as opposed to 8. So how about the Old Testament ones? Jake, you feel good about the Old Testament ones?
No?
Okay. How about literary divisions? That is the first one. What follows the law?
History.
Good.
Major prophets first.
Those are literary divisions. Yeah. It's just not next. So poetry. So law, history. Third one is poetry / wisdom. They're referred either way. Yeah. Law, history. There we go. So we got law, history, wisdom, and poetry. Now we have your other two, which were what?
Major prophets
and minor prophets. Very good. Okay, now we slide over to the right side. Yeah, Nick's got them there. We slide over to the right side for the New Testament. And Mark, what are the literary divisions for the New Testament?
Well, I only did the
word of God. Okay.
Law, epistles, and prophecy.
Try again.
Yeah,
exactly.
History.
Yes. I know we always say gospel and law all the time, or law and gospel all the time. So, yes. So it's gospel, history, epistles, prophecy. But the little extra credit there is actually if you break epistles into two, yes, you have Pauline epistles and everything that's not. So non-Pauline epistles. And how many?
13.
13 are Pauline, which are in 8, right? So 21 total epistles. So, right next to the side, if you haven't done it already, over off in kind of in the margin, let's write the number of books. Okay, so The number of books for each category. Yes. Yes, gospel,
yes.
History,
mm-hmm.
Epistles, and prophecy. Although epistles actually, just because we like to fill in all 10 boxes, we break epistles into two, the non-Pauline epistles. So in the margins then, let's write the numbers because you're going to want to do this. We're going to come back to this in just a minute. So what is our... Chelsea, do you remember the pattern for the numbers in the Old Testament?
She wasn't here last week.
Okay. Nick?
I did real bad. 5-12, 5-5-12.
Right. 5-12, 5-5-12. So 5 law, 12 history. So I write that in the margin. 5-12, 5-5-12. There you go. Right. The other ones don't have the New Testament doesn't have that nice same rhythm, but you can kind of, we're a little more familiar with the New Testament. So, PJ, what are our numbers for the New Testament?
Numbers for the New Testament.
So how many Gospels?
Four.
Four, okay. There we go. One history, which is...
Now, I'm looking at the categories, like one and then one prophecy.
Correct, which is Revelation, correct. So it's 4-1... 21 and 1, and and Rojo already broke it down for us. Our 21, actually, for our star pupils are 13 and 8. 13 Pauline epistles, 8 non-Pauline. Good job. All right. Put the following people and events in chronological order. Who feels pretty good about this? Who's got number 1, at least? All right. Very good. Who was Seth? Correct. So that makes them nice and early. Adam, yes, Noah and a few other people along that line of note. Maybe Jesus. Okay, number 2. Who feels good about number 2? They're very good, Carol. Moses, that is correct. I'm going to help you be able to figure this out. We'll come back to it, but who thinks they have number 3? Okay, what do you? Correct. Elijah.
Yes.
Elijah's number 3. And number 4?
Jeremiah.
Yes. So who's number 5? Nehemiah. And then, of course, Peter's in the New Testament. So that's number 6. So if you want, while you're in there, go ahead and make a note maybe of which historical period these kind of fall into. So, for instance, you know, Seth's going to be, if I just go down top to bottom, Moses, Exodus, Peter, well, New Testament or, you know, Gospels and stuff. So Seth, you got before the flood. The others you may not know as well, but I'm going to help you with that here in just a minute. It goes Judah alone, Nehemiah's return from captivity, and Elijah's divided kingdom. But we'll go back to that in just a minute. All right, now, quiz number 3, number 1. So now what we're going to do is turn back to that same literary divisions, and can we do the books? Now, here's the helpful thing, and this is why you wrote the numbers over there, is the Bible is categorized by literary divisions. So it goes right down the line. So if you know the books of the Bible, they just go right in order, and all you have to do is count them out. So books of the law are which 5? Who wants to take that one? If you're smart, you take this one right away because this is the softball. Yep. So the books that fall under law. Genesis? Okay, so there are your 5 law right there. Boom. Okay, now history. Right, there you go. Boom. So there you go. You just got through your 12 history. So now you got your 5 wisdom or poetry. There you go. Now things start to get a little bit rocky here. I don't know. See how good you are. No. So we ended with Song of Solomon. There you go. Bing. Wow. Apt pupil. There we go. Very good. All right, Rob Roy, Minor Prophets. That is correct. So you got 12 of them. We're looking for 12 of them. So Hosea,
Joel,
Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Haggai. Look at you. There we go. So those are your 12 minor prophets. Now we go into the New Testament. So we've got our four Gospels. Boom, one history.
Acts.
21 epistles. And by the way, the Pauline epistles versus the non-Pauline epistles, they go in order. The first 13 are all Pauline epistles. The following 8 are non-Pauline epistles. So we left off at Acts. So yes, Romans. First, Second Thessalonians. No, Thessalonians, then Timothy.
And then we go to 8.
And then we do Hebrews.
James.
Yeah, yeah. So the other 8. Okay. Hebrews, James.
First, Second Peter.
First, Second, Third John. And then Jude. So those are your 8. And then Revelation's your prophecy. Very good. Correct. That's kind of the. That's the way we're choosing. Yeah, we're choosing to categorize it that way. I know it's in question, but that's the way we're going with it.
Notice they Hebrews is the very first of the non-Pauline.
Yes.
So it bridges the gap.
In other words, yeah.
Yeah, that's a great point. That's right. It could be the I like it. Maybe go whichever way you want. You want to go 14 and 7, 13. The order is
total.
Yeah, I don't have that many boxes on the page though, so it can't be. So, and by the way, both mine and my elder son's name is Peter John. So, if you're ever wondering, you're trying to keep track of what comes first, it goes Peter, then John. First, Second Peter, First, Second, Third John. Just saying. Oh, of course. Yeah, yeah, exactly. Shh. Okay. Okay, now I'm going to skip over number 2. Let's go over periods of Bible history. All right, so, because we're going to come back to number 2, that's why. Okay, so with that in mind, we have before the flood. What's next? The flood. Third, the scattering of the people. What's fourth?
Covenant
era. Patriarchs. It's patriarchs, man. We're not messing with the mojo here. Patriarchs. Obviously, the Exodus. What's after the wilderness? They got to wander around.
Yeah,
wandering in the wilderness. Then they eventually end up in Canaan. And there's invasion and conquest. Then what do they get?
Judges,
because they're a hot mess and they keep sinning, and so God sends them judges. Then after judges, they beg for a king. So now we're into that kind of king and country section. So now we have United Kingdom. What falls after that?
Divided
Kingdom. So remember, it's devolving. You've got the United Kingdom, then it devolves to Judah, and then it devolves to what happens after that?
Babylon.
Captivity.
Captivity.
Yes. So captivity, and then they return from captivity. Then what's after that? Years of quiet time. That's right. Time out. 400 years of time out. Yeah. Life of Christ, and then the early church. Yeah. Good job. So this is what I want you to do, and this is why this whole thing is helpful. Now go back to number 2, the one things as the stories themselves, and try to figure out what categories they might be. So to that end, I know where it starts to get a little bit fuzzy, whether it's with this one or the previous one, with number 4 on the previous quiz, tends to be with the prophets, right? So this is what I want to kind of walk through just a little bit. Basically means one who speaks forth or one who speaks openly. And you've probably heard the description before. You know, a priest is basically one who speaks on behalf of man to God. A prophet is one who speaks on behalf of God to man. So that, you know, that's what's taking place with the prophets. And they were the office of prophet was uniquely called. They were supernaturally gifted to deliver messages from God, which is why they would frequently say, thus says the Lord, because they are delivering a message directly from God to the people. And so the two things that they would do is foretelling, so predicting future events. Hey, this is what you should expect to happen in the future, and what is referred to as forthtelling, which is proclaiming God's word and exhorting the people to return to the true and accurate worship of God. So one thing that's of note is that what the prophets never did is they never did away with commandments that God gave that related to worship. They never said, you don't have to do this anymore. What they did is they were constantly trying to get the people to move back to pure worship, true worship. So not only were they trying to keep them from just going through all of the rituals and doing it mindlessly, but they were also, of course, all the more trying to get the people not to do them mixed with other traditions, with worship of other idols and things like that. They were constantly spirit and in truth, right? And to keep them from not doing things, use practices of false religions. Here's a quote from R.C. Sproul describing prophets. They were the conscience of Israel, calling the people to repentance. They also functioned as God's covenantal lawsuit prosecutors. They served subpoenas on the nation for violating the terms of the covenant with God. So you can imagine having that role, calling people to account, telling them, I love that verbiage of serving subpoenas. But I mean, that's, you know, that's an indictment. That's saying you are wrong. And anytime you point the finger at somebody, you're going to elicit a response. People don't like to be called out for anything. And so that's what the duty of prophets were. False prophets would tell the people what they want to hear, interpreting dreams and giving opinions in a way that would benefit the false prophet. So they would come in and say, oh, no, everything's going to be great. You know, this is how things are going to work out for you, because it ultimately that giving that kind of an interpretation would benefit the false prophet. But true prophets, they just delivered the word of God. They said, this is what the Lord has to say to you in this particular situation. So you can imagine that the prophets were a persecuted people, and they had a duty to proclaim what God had given to them, and they were often despised for it. So turn quickly to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, verses 8 to 10. I can get there myself. Isaiah 30. And now go write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, which, by the way, the seers was he, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. So this is what the people want. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want the prophets. So you can imagine that there was persecution involved in that. Can you think of anyone in the New Testament that kind of fit a similar role? That did the same thing, and it had the same experience. A particular group, yes. Just a group of people.
Are you talking about the rebellious ones?
No. No, sorry. Good question. No, I'm talking about who, like the prophets, were giving the word of God and the apostles, right? Which is why they say that it's the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church, that together they are considered the foundation of the church, because they're proclaiming the truth of God. They're trying to drive people deceived, ultimately many times death for trying to do that. I have some verses, but I think we better drive on. So here is what I want to do. So you remember our episodes, right? So I'm going to really abbreviate here. All right, for those that were here, you know what I'm getting at, right?
Yeah.
Very general for our time periods. So for those who weren't necessarily first four, the first four of the time periods, second four, third four, fourth four, I call them episodes. But and there's a general sense where things are kind of going poorly. Yeah.
Could you grab the microphone? Sorry, this is for recording.
Oh.
Sorry. It wouldn't be too hard.
So we have our four episodes. So remember the first four thing and everything that goes with that. And then with this one, we start with the Exodus. So now they're out of slavery and they are a nation. So it's going from individual, God's dealing with individuals, turns into patriarchs, which then makes them a nation. So there's basically, God has a people at this point. So they have the Exodus, they wander in the wilderness, but then they refuse to go into the land, and eventually, yeah, they ask for a king, and when that happens, then now that we get into this whole Judah captivity, bad to worse. And then eventually, of course, we have the preparation that ends with life of Christ and early church. So things tend to get better. So here's my question. Knowing what you now know about prophets and their role, where do you suppose, this is a generalization, this is just to help you categorize things. Where do you suppose the concentration of prophets would be? In which of these four episodes? Let's reduce it to this. Happy faces or sad faces for... So you say happy face. What? Correct. That's what I'm trying to get at. So even if I'm not doing a good job of describing it, the prophets are sent... prophets are sent because Israel is not doing a good job. God is bringing and saying, hey, judgment's coming, blah, blah, blah. We're going process of elimination here. Now, is it more likely that God was sending prophets during these first four, during this first episode, or during this stuff? Three, right? So again, I'm just trying to help you shape it in your mind because this is all about stories and getting it straight. God is not really, not saying that there aren't any prophets. In fact, here you go. Does anyone know the first recognized prophet, the first named prophet in the Old Testament? Yeah, like explicitly said, this person is a prophet. It's Abram. It says in a couple different places, Abram is a prophet. So that's the earliest, just a little side note. But the point being is that prophets weren't coming to Adam. Prophets weren't coming to Noah, this before the flood and flood area. So right here, and this is where this episode three. So that now keep in mind what's going on, right? You've got the United point, because with the United Kingdom, who are your three kings where things stay united? There are three of them. Yes, Saul, David, and Solomon. Very good. Okay, and it's after that where things start to go sideways and we get a divided kingdom. And from the point on of divided kingdom, from a divided kingdom, Judah alone in captivity, that's where you see a large concentration of these prophets showing up. And they're right. So with that in mind, now go back to your quiz. Where's my quiz? Now, with that in mind, you can look back at, let's look at quiz three, so that second page there. Now, look at number, the number two in these, the following people in these chronological order. So, Elisha is probably going to fall in, do you have any thinking through this? Well, yeah, but I mean, not the order. Does Elijah falls into which time period? Not episode, but actual one of the 16 time periods. So this is what I'm getting at is a lot of these prophets land in one of those four. So you're automatically with these ones where you kind of get them mixed up and not quite sure. Go ahead in your mind and say, okay, this is probably happening during this divided kingdom. Okay. So let me go the other direction, captivity. Basically, the prophets focused on in captivity, and of course we'll get there when we're dealing with that category in particular, but you're talking about Daniel. Remember, Daniel is now in a different land. He's under Nebuchadnezzar. So that's all captivity. So now you back it up a little bit, and you're basically dealing with divided kingdom and Judah alone. So you've got Elisha, and then of this group, I think the only other one that deals with a prophet would be the showdown on Mount. Do you know what's meant by the showdown on Mount Carmel? That's the 450 prophets of Baal. You pour the water on them, light the fire, all that kind of thing. Okay, do you remember who the prophet was?
That was Elijah.
That was Elijah, right. That was Elijah who ended up saying, oh, is your God relieving himself and all that kind of thing. I feel like I'm overcomplicating this. Which one's number one?
Shem.
Shem, right. Okay, because that's, and who is Shem?
Son of Noah.
So we're talking flood, right? Okay, so what's number two? All right, Aaron makes a golden calf. Very good. And what category? So now, what time period would that be in?
It's in the wandering wilderness.
It's actually for our sake, it's considered Exodus. Okay. But you have a valid point. We'll talk more about that another time. But I like how you're thinking. Okay, what's number three? Yes, showdown on Mount Carmel. And what category would you put that in? So you kind of, if you're following at least my logic, you kind of have a 50-50 shot. Divided kingdom would be correct, yes. All right, and then number four is, so again, you're thinking this through, you're like, okay, Elijah, then now you know, oh, that's right, Elisha was the successor of Elijah, so that just has to be the next one. So that's also divided kingdom. And then number five?
Would be Malachi.
Mm. That's in the New Testament, yes. Yeah. So what category? So that would be literary division. So early church. Yeah. So, very good. Okay, so just discussing these things and seeing how you're working it around your head a little bit, hopefully is helpful. Malachi is return from captivity. That's a good question. I didn't mention that. I'm glad you. Okay. Okay, so we're going to have to do this really quickly. So, here's today's handout. All right, so this is a two-sided handout with lots of glorious information. We're definitely not covering absolutely everything. They very little about the second side. So just look at the side that says a snapshot of the 16 historical periods. And so what this is trying to do right here with this snapshot is, like where it says link, is we're trying to kind of put some mortar in between the bricks of the time period. So now we're kind of, now try to fill those spaces in with some of the stories, the names, the events that took place that helped transition into the next time period. So you've got the flood, and when we get on that next week, there'll be an actual outline for what's going on within those few chapters. But so from the flood, then it transitions to Noah. So automatically, obviously, Noah is the person mentally you associate with the flood. Makes perfect sense. Then we go to the scattering of the people. So this is where in your mind now you're like, okay, there was a flood. But after the ark, so the ark has rested on Mount Ararat. What happens? Of course, they build the Tower of Babel. And then God confused them. Just being a list of time periods, you're going through the stories. Okay, ark. Now the tower. God confuses the language, sends them out. Okay, then you get to the patriarchs. So this is what I find really interesting. Instead of just going to patriarchs, now you get to Shem. And I think we already even said this, but who was Shem? Noah's son. So it makes sense how we're doing this, right? So the ark, there was the ark. They built the tower. After the tower, now we transition to Shem's family. They stayed mainly in Mesopotamia, which, by the way, Mesopotamia means between two rivers. What are the rivers?
Tigris.
Euphrates and Tigris, correct. So it's basically modern-day Iraq, largely. And then one of Shem's descendants was Abram. So now you see how hopefully you're getting the sense of these names. So you got, you go Noah, then you have your tower, then Noah's son, which was Shem, and then Shem ends up having Abram. And then, of course, because Abram, who eventually becomes Abraham, now you turn, you know, he becomes a patriarch. Then you have his from a man to right to a family, because it was focused on Abraham, but then it turns into Isaac, Jacob, and then it starts to become a whole family affair. Which then Joseph, Egypt, slaves, and then during that particular time now Moses. So again, just trying to draw connections. So you go Noah, Shem, Abram, Joseph, Moses. That's how redemptive history is flowing. Wandering in the wilderness. Now you have the people refuse to enter Canaan, which, by the way, Canaan, the name Canaan, was he was a grandson of Noah. That's how that land even came to be called Canaan, is that he was actually a grandson of Noah. So don't want to throw too many names and get things confused, but it's just interesting. And I also learned when I was looking some of the stuff up that that's also, that area is also known as Phoenicia. So anytime you read about Phoenicia, they're actually talking about the land of Canaan. Who was Canaan's father? Is that, yeah, let me know. Okay, so, and then you see God sentenced Israel to continue to wander, because remember they became afraid and refused to go attack. Then eventually they get Joshua, so now we're connecting the names again. So Noah, Shem, Abram, Joseph, Moses. Now we go to Joshua, and Joshua is bold. And so obviously you've got invasion and conquest. The next name after Joshua is Samuel. And Samuel is the last of how many judges? We mentioned this last week. How many judges were there? No. How many? I think you said that last week. 15. There were 15 judges. So Samuel is the last judge of the 15 judges. Which makes sense, because immediately after the judges, we transition to king, right? So ordained as a judge and, yeah, judge of the people. He was the whole package. All right, so now you got your kings. Remember, so Samuel, now you're transitioning from this era into the king stuff. So now you have your Saul, David, Solomon, which we already discussed as far as the United Kingdom. Solomon is unfaithful. Do you remember in what way he is unfaithful?
With his wives.
Right. It's bad enough that with all the wives, but what was even worse?
Yes.
He followed their gods. They drew for any number of reasons, but... And then we get the divided kingdom. And do you remember what is the ongoing mantra with all of these awful kings?
Do evil in the sight of the Lord.
Right. And walked in the way of
Jeroboam.
Yeah, of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. That stinking Jeroboam, man. Walked in the way of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and the sins he made Israel to sin, provoking God to anger. So, and it just all keeps tracing back to Jeroboam, 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 son of Nebat, which that Jeroboam is, I believe, you know, which is a child of Solomon. So you have all this mess with the divided kingdom and all those different people. So now you start having, again, now associating the stories. Okay, now, so you go from the kings to Solomon who turns away, then the kingdoms divide. So you have... You have all of Israel right here. Then when it divides, which one's northern kingdom?
Israel.
Right. Southern. Southern is Judah. Okay, so United Kingdom, divided kingdom. Then you have Judah alone.
Assyria.
Yes, Assyria. Yes, Assyria comes and takes out Israel. So you've got Judah into captivity by Babylonians, correct. So you can see now you're just associating the stories as it goes. And then, where am I? Judah alone, captivity. Then eventually they return from captivity. And where do they return to? What are they, you know, this whole returning from captivity to where? Specifically, Jerusalem. Yeah, going back to Jerusalem to rebuild. They want to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Babylonians did their thing, so now they're wanting to come back and rebuild the temple. Now you have, so now you're associating these names, so those events with the kingdoms and stuff. So you've got Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and then Amos says, by the way, you're not going to hear anything for a while. See you when I see you, and you get your 4 years of time out, or 400 years of time out. Yeah, and then the silence was finally broken by a prophet, and who was that prophet? John. Yes, John the Baptist, exactly. John the Baptist is named, and the whole account of John the Baptist is in the New Testament. He's actually considered to be the last prophet of the Old Covenant. So this is breaking the silence here with John the Baptist, prepare the way of the Lord. And then, of course, with the early church, you've got the apostles, and you've got Pentecost and everything like that. So, again, it's just a different way of... attaching all these things, trying to make these time periods real through stories and through people so that you can track redemptive history and not just, spit out the time periods. Flip the page real quick. I'll just make one comment since we're pretty much out of time here. Just to remind you, if you look at this second page, the first column, historical period, remember that is in chronological order, right? So that's all unfolding through history chronologically. Is laid out, this particular handout is laid out in order of the time periods. The books are listed here, but the books are not in order, right? Because the books in the Bible, I'm just trying to help remind you, the books of the Bible in as they are contained in the canon of Scripture are in literary divisions. They're not in chronological order. That's why when you look at this page, it's based on the premise of chronological with your 16 time periods. Job, you know, that's Poetry and Wisdom, which is a later literary division, but chronologically actually takes place earlier. So just a kind of a reminder of how that fits in. Okay, thoughts, questions, comments? Mr. Nick? Pastor Nick?
A little trivia on Cain.
Yes.
Cain is the son of Ham. Ham is the one that exposed his father's nakedness.
Ah.
Canaan receives the curse, not Ham. Canaan is the land of Canaan, of the Canaanites, which Israel was to go and take over, fulfilling the curse.
There we go. That's an even better answer then. So Ham was the one that we were asking about. He's the father of Canaan, but it's Canaan that bears the curse for Ham's sin against his father.
The better question to ask is, why does the son
bear the curse?
The father? That's another sermon.
Oh, man. Yeah. For this time that we've gotten, thank you that there is order to your word. Thank you you've given us your word. Thank you that there's order to your word. Help us to mentally file that order, not to just have it as a point of pride, but instead, Lord, as a way of being more effective in our testimony to others and witnessing to others in evangelism, in glorifying you and in emboldening our own faith, Lord. May you be glorified.